At the Crossroads is a collection of sermons preached at Crossroads Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. The following sermon was given by Pastor Aaron Smith on Sunday morning, February 18th, 2018.
Take your Bibles this morning, look with me to the book of John. John chapter number 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And as we continue our series through Knowing God, I want to remind you once again that there is a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. And I'm finding that for far too long, I have settled personally for just knowing about God. And that's kind of what's brought this mission in my life to be. I want it to be the mission of our church. I want it to be the mission of my life. I want it to be the mission of your life, that we together would learn how we can know God. Because it is possible to know God. And it ought to be the deepest desire of our hearts to know Him by, of course, seeking Him through the Scriptures. We've talked about that. By sharing Him with others through the gospel. We've talked about that. And by serving Him through ministry. And we need to make this our life's mission. And I was reading the other day in a book, and a gentleman quoted Henry Ward Beecher. And he was talking about how the ebb and flows of life, and how if we have something that is flowing from or to, and really our lives in knowing God ought to be flowing to God. And what happens there, when we allow it to flow to God, there are other things that are going to flow outside of us. And something that's going to flow outside of us, such as, again, our knowing Him, but our love for others will flow a whole lot farther when we know God. Our giving will grow and flow farther when we truly know God. Our kindness will flow. Our forgiveness would flow. And a lot of the struggles that we have, the sin that besets us, the weights that weigh us down and slow us down, would begin to dry up in those streams when we get to know God. You know, the streams of selfishness, the streams of unforgiveness, they need to dry up. The streams of lying and the streams of stealing, they need to dry up. And just as in any relationship that we have, whether it's a parent-child relationship or a husband and wife relationship, we know that it's a lifelong journey in getting to know someone. It's a lifelong journey. And we're not going to just immediately know everything there is to know in God and about God, but we can sure learn, can't we? And I promise you, if we make it the mission of our life to know God, we certainly will. And we can know God. And once we learn about Him, we place our faith and our trust in Him for what He did for us in giving us His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary, to raise again the third day according to the Scriptures, that you and I might have everlasting life. And here's what happens. As we are, as the Bible describes in John chapter 3, as we are born again into this new family, as God is our Father, we have an opportunity to know Him. Now I will tell you, in those first few days, in those first few years of childhood, I couldn't have told you who my parents were. As a matter of fact, I didn't really know that much. But I learned. Eventually, I learned my ABCs. I learned how to, of course, learned how to talk. Then I learned my ABCs. Learned how to count. And it was just a little bit at a time, just like you. And I learned how to do math and how to read. And I learned about my parents. I can tell you who they are. I can tell you a lot about them. But I can also tell you I know them. And they know me. But you know, I'm now 40 years old. My mother is 62. And I'm still learning things out about my mother. Things that I didn't know. Things that I had never known. But now I know. I mean, even into, again, my adulthood, I'm still learning my mother and still knowing my mother. Isn't that amazing? It's the same way in our journey with knowing God. Because we have a beginning at that new birth. And in this journey, we continue to go. Now, if you'll look at your Bibles with me this morning, in the first chapter of the book of John, I want to remind you and expound upon two of the points that we've been stressing throughout this year so far in this series about knowing God. And that is, if we are to know Him, number one, we must know His Son. And number two, we must know His attributes. And in John chapter 1 and verse 43 through the end of the chapter, we get to seek out both of these points as we see Jesus interacting with His soon-to-be disciples. You read along with me as I read out loud in verse number 43. As the Bible says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Knowing God's Omniscience. Knowing God's Omniscience. Now I want you to see here in this chapter, the setting. The setting. And as we see this setting, we have to go back a little ways because we're really at the tail end of John chapter 1. As you could see, we read to the end of the chapter here. And so I want you to see going back in chapter 1, just a highlight for a few moments here, as to what has taken place. Now, at the very beginning of John chapter 1, we see God introducing the fact that Jesus Christ is His Son. He said in verse number 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and comprehended it not. And so we see God introducing Jesus Christ in these first five verses that He came from heaven. Now we have the other gospel accounts that show to us and tell us how Jesus got here. Of course, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and impregnated her with the Son of God, and she delivered God's Son in the flesh. And we see that happening and taking place. Then when we go a little further, we learn about John. Now, of course, we have a couple of Johns in the Bible. This John was mostly known as John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been out in the wilderness for several months, possibly even longer than that, preparing for Jesus' ministry. That's what his job was. His job was to prepare for Jesus to come and begin His earthly ministry. And so here's John. He's out in the wilderness and he is preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was a message unlike what these people had ever heard before. And so people by droves were coming out to where John was just beyond Jordan at the river. And as he would say, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, people all over the place were repenting. And they would come forward and John would wash them, giving a ceremonial cleansing of their sin. It didn't cleanse their sin, but it was a ceremony of a cleansing of sin. And that was John, and he was there, and he was doing all of these things. Now, John, of course, was asked several questions. He was asked why he was even doing this. And we see that in John 1:15, the Bible says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. So here's John the Baptist. It says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? They wanted to know, John, who are you? And so John's about to tell them. Bible says in verse number 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You see, the message that John was preaching was so different than what anyone had ever heard. There was a rumor and there were speculations that John was the Messiah. And they wanted to make sure. And so they came and they asked John, who are you? And he says, well, I can tell you I'm not the Christ. And they said, they asked him in verse 21, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And here's what John said. Look at this. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? Answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethbarbara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So that's the first day. The second day, the very next day, Jesus is coming to John. And something amazing happens here. As John sees Jesus coming in verse number 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon me. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. All right. So Jesus is baptized. Now at this time, from verse 35 down through verse 42, we see something else happening. Jesus is baptized. He's getting ready to start his earthly ministry. And he is leaving the river and going home. But two of John's disciples begin to follow after Jesus. And they want to know more about him. What's this guy all about? See, they had been with John. They had heard all of John's preaching. They had heard all of John's teaching. And when John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, they wanted to know more about him. And so the way I picture this in my mind, as Jesus is leaving, we have no reason to believe that anyone was with Jesus. There may have been, but the Bible doesn't tell us. And so, can you imagine, as Jesus is walking, there may have been other people on the road, and then you have these two guys behind him kind of lurking? Because they didn't say anything to him. They just kind of followed him. And Jesus asked him, he says, something to the effect of, can I help you? What are you seeking? And I don't know if this was one of those impromptu moments, but one of them said, they may have looked at each other and they said, where do you live? Now, I don't know if that's really what they wanted. My guess is probably not. But the best they could come up with is, where do you live? And Jesus said, come and see. So they went on this journey with Jesus. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. They talked and they walked, and now here we are in verse number 43. It's the next day. So we're 2 days removed from Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. And the Bible says in verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, or one day after his baptism, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. So Andrew had already found Peter and told him, Peter, we have found the Messiah. You've got to meet him. And we have reason to believe that he did. But then we have the very next day, Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me. Now I want to submit, because, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I want to draw some conclusions here, that Philip, in my opinion, is probably the second disciple that was with John. Now the Bible doesn't tell us this, it tells us that Andrew was one of them, but here's why I would suppose that. The first reason is it's the day following, and Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. Philip didn't find him, but it also says that he was of Bethsaida, the same city of Andrew and Peter. And so when Jesus came and said, follow me, my opinion would be that they have already met. And now Jesus, I want you to notice point number one, the invitation that Jesus extended. The invitation that Jesus extended. He said, very simply, follow me. Follow me. Now, I know times haven't changed. I mean, they've changed a lot, but they haven't changed so much that somebody could come to someone that they know and say, hey, follow me. I mean, let's say, for instance, if I was going to walk down here and I said, hey, Elijah, follow me. Follow me. Why are you following me? Because I told you to. And we know each other, right? All right, good. Have a seat. And that was easy. We know each other. Now, some of you, I've only met one time. We really don't know each other very well. I mean, if I were to say, hey, follow me, some of you would be like, he was kind of like that, but he's like, look, I'm going to go anyway. But I mean, you look at somebody you don't know, you've never met. Hey, follow me. I mean, would you go, Darla? You would? Somebody you don't know? Creepy guy like me? Hey, follow me. See where you're going. See what it's all about. Maybe. But my opinion is Jesus and Philip had met the day before. And they went to Jesus' house and saw where he lived and saw where he stayed. But now Jesus is starting his ministry. And he says, follow me. Now, it's possible that I'm totally wrong, and that's okay. You could have a different opinion. If you have a different opinion, I'd love to hear it, just not right now. Maybe later. But here he said, follow me. Follow me. Now, Philip, in verse number 45, though, says that he found Nathanael. And so he comes to Nathanael and he says, hey, we have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so while we see him say, follow me, we see Philip finding Nathanael. And he says, you've got to meet Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one who Moses talked about, and he's the one that the prophets talked about. Now, check Nathanael out a little bit. Nathanael's a little bit skeptical. I mean, he's starting to wonder, what? Because look what he says. He says in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He says, I know what you're saying. And Philip, I know you're a good guy and everything, but I've never heard of anything good coming out of Nazareth. And all Philip can say is, come and see. You come, see for yourself. And again, because they're friends, Nathaniel's like, I don't know. Maybe. And so he decides to come. And they're coming to Jesus. So he fosters that hope for Nathaniel. He says, come and see. And so we see this invitation extended to Philip, who then extends an invitation to Nathaniel. And then number two, I want you to see the introduction to Jesus. The introduction to Jesus. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. We see this captivative greeting. Jesus now has Nathanael's attention. Let's break this phrase down just a little bit. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now, the word indeed there is an emphatical word. It's there to place emphasis upon Nathanael being an Israelite. And so he says, behold, an Israelite indeed. Indeed. And he continues. And he says, in whom there is no guile. Well, that's an interesting word there. Guile, simply stated, would be deceit or craftiness. Oh. So here's Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, there's no deceit, there's no craftiness. Now, Nathanael hadn't met Jesus yet. But he's captivated by this greeting of Jesus, who he's never met before. And so Nathanael's greeting is one of confusion. So we have this captivating greeting, and now we see this confusing greeting, as Nathanael says in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? He says, do you know me? Or, do I know you? Now, most of you know me fairly well. I'm a little strange. Okay? For those of you that don't know me well, I'm strange. And I love embarrassing my children. It's fun. I'm not going to today, so you're off the hook. But because I'm a little strange, if we go somewhere and somebody's wearing a name tag, I like to read the name tag and call them by name. But have you ever noticed that some people just forget they have a name tag on? And you're like, hey, Elijah. But Elijah and I haven't met yet. And he looks at me like, do I know you? That was this moment. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit. Do I know you? Have we met before? And so we see this introduction. So we have the invitation. It says, follow me. Philip extends an invitation to Nathanael, says, follow me so we can follow Jesus. And Nathanael wants to know, how do you know me? We've never met before. And so we see this impression made on Nathanael. The impression made upon Nathanael, Jesus is about to answer his question. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee. So let's get this setting here, okay? So Philip is going to go to Nathanael. But before Philip went and got Nathanael, Jesus is about to tell him something. And he says, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He says, Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Now, I don't know about you, I've read this passage dozens of times. I've always wanted to know, Brother Allen, what was Nathanael doing under that fig tree? Taking a nap? That's very possible. But I've always wanted to know, what was he doing? Now we have to draw some conclusions here, and I couldn't tell you for one moment what Nathanael was doing. But I can suppose that from this, that Nathanael assumed he was alone. Jesus said, I saw you. I saw you. You were under the fig tree and I saw you. Again, I think Nathanael thought nobody even knew he was there. Now, I don't know where this fig tree was. It may have been outside of the city where no one was at, and it may have been Nathanael just sitting there trying to gather his mind or taking a nap. But nobody else was probably supposed to be there. And so when Jesus said, I saw you. I saw you there. That began to make an impression upon young Nathanael here. And the reason I say that is because of Nathanael's response. So when Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee, Nathanael stopped. And he's about to make an inference here about Jesus. So we see the invitation to Philip, the introduction to Jesus, the impression made on Nathanael, and the inference declared by Nathanael. In verse 49, Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, Nathanael didn't say, I think you might be the Messiah. I think you're the Son of God, aren't you? No, this was not a question. Get this. Nathanael was not asking Jesus who he was. He wanted to know, how do you know me? And Jesus told him how he knew him, because when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he'd already said, behold, an Israelite who indeed who has no guile. There's no guile in him. There's no deceit. And now Jesus says, I saw thee. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He may have looked at Philip and said, you're right. But he told Jesus, he said, you are. He inferred this on his own. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So in this story, as we saw the setting, and in this story, we see the invitation to Philip. We see the introduction of Jesus, the impression made upon Nathanael, the inference declared by Nathanael. And number five, we see the inspiration given by Jesus. Now, Jesus is about to ask him a question. In verse number 50, he says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? So the question, do you believe that I am the Son of God and the King of Israel because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Now the answer to that, I would say, is yes. That's why. He didn't say it before that. He said it after that. And then the other reason I would say that's a yes, because Jesus responds to that and makes this declaration as he says, thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, here's another reason why I feel Nathanael was alone under that fig tree and nobody was supposed to see him. Because this was a big deal. I mean, if this fig tree was somewhere where anybody could see Nathanael, he probably would have said, okay, so you saw me. Lots of people saw me. But when Jesus said, before Philip found you, you were under a fig tree, and I saw you. And he says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. But then the other reason is Jesus says, greater things than these. Now you tell me, if I'm supposed to see you, and you're supposed to be seen, and I see you, is that a great thing? Not really. I mean, from time to time, we'll be out driving, or we'll be in a store somewhere, and we'll see somebody. Maybe at a distance. Or somebody will see us, and they'll say to us, "Hey, I saw you at Walmart the other day." They didn't speak to us, but I was at Walmart the other day. Now look, you could say to Rachel or I, "We saw you at Walmart the other day," and we're there, you know, six times a week anyway, so it's probably true. We're going to believe you. That's not really an amazing thing. Okay? But if you said to me, all right, and I'm going to switch this illustration up just a little bit. I don't have any windows in my closet, but the door's usually open. But if I went in my closet and closed the door, and you came up to me and said, "Hey, I saw you the other day, and you were in your closet with the door shut." I would start to question. Now, in today's technology, we would say, "All right, somebody put a camera in my closet." They didn't have cameras here. Jesus didn't need a camera to see Philip because he is the Son of God. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among them. You see, this is Jesus. And he makes this declaration to Nathanael. He says, "You will see greater things than this, than these." If you think that's something, you're going to see greater things than this. And he gives this description. He gives this description as the heaven is being opened and the angels of God are coming and going upon Jesus. And that's just the beginning of this. So we see the setting. We see the story itself. But what is the significance? What are we to draw from this story, these events? Well, the first thing that we can draw from this is that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, if we're going to seek God, we've got to seek Him through the Scripture. And the Scripture declares to us through the words of Nathanael that Jesus is the Son of God. And we can draw that conclusion. And from Scripture, we can know this attribute of omniscience. Nathanael was somewhere that he didn't think anybody could see. But Jesus had this universal knowledge of all things, as God has as well. And hey, when you think you're alone and in your closet with the door shut, no man may be able to see you, but God can. Amen. When you're alone and you're in your car, nobody's around and you got your phone out, God's right next to you. And He sees you. And He knows what you're thinking. And He knows where you're going. He knows what you're doing because He is God. The significance here is not that Nathanael even said that Jesus was God. Without that inference from Nathanael, Jesus still would have been God. And still is. God does not need us or our acknowledgement of His sovereignty for Him to be sovereign. And so we see this significance, the attribute of God. He knew where Nathanael was. Probably even knew what he was thinking. We can conclude that. From the Scripture, as it says, "Thou shalt see greater things than these," we can conclude from Scripture, and we can know that there were truly greater things than these that happened. The very next chapter, in chapter 2, Jesus is going to change water into wine. A few chapters later, He's going to heal diseases. A few chapters later, He's going to cast demons out of people. A few chapters later, He's going to raise a dead man from the grave who had been dead and buried for 3 days. And a few chapters later, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be hung on a cross, and he is willingly going to give up the ghost and be buried for 3 days. And then he's going to rise again. Oh yeah. And he's going to walk in his resurrected body for 40 days on this earth. And people are going to see him. People are going to watch. People are going to listen. And from that, we see Jesus ascending into heaven. As the Bible declares to us, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And here we are from just a little over 30 years, or 3 years, I should say, from just a 3-year period of time of Jesus ministering on this earth. We're here today. 3 years affected the rest of time. Jesus said, I saw thee. And when Jesus, everything Jesus spoke came to pass. Now, I've often thought, wonder what it would be like to know everything. You know, kind of that omniscience thing. To have that universal knowledge, to be able to read minds. And then I thought, no, I don't think that'd be fun at all. Because then I'd know what people really think. And I just don't want to know that. But we need to realize that in God's omniscience, He knows. He knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts we've had through this whole sermon. He sees the bitterness that we have, that we think we have hidden, and no one else can see. Yet He does. He knows the truth to the lie that you have spoken that everyone else believed. The one from this morning, the one from yesterday, the one from last week, the one from 5 years ago, the one from 20 years ago, He knows the truth. If you were to be introduced in person, face to face to Jesus today, right now, how would He greet you? How would He greet you? Would He say, "In whom is no guile"? Would He say, "Well, I know where you were yesterday. Before you came to me, this is what you were doing"? What is it that you would have been doing? You see, when we get to know God, we get to know His Son. We get to know His attributes. And knowing Him will lead us to a place where we'll desire to be in constant communion with Him. In constant fellowship, in constant communication. Because knowing Him and knowing that whatever and wherever you and I may do or think, He knows, that ought to take us somewhere. It ought to be our desire to know God. And see, this is what is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God makes the biggest difference. Let me illustrate it like this, and I'm going to close this thing. If all I do is know about God, and I've known about God for a long time, And I know what I've heard, and I know what I believe. But what happens if I don't believe in God's omniscience? What happens if I believe God can't see everything I do? Well, I really don't have to answer that because we've all lived like God doesn't see what we do. Look, how many of you are parents and you know that your children behave differently when you're not around? How many of you know they behave better? Or how many of you know they behave worse? How many of you know that if they think they won't ever get caught, they'll do a lot of things? You see, it's all about whether I get caught or not. And we live our Christian life that way sometimes. Sometimes we go and we go and we go and we're doing things that we know doesn't please the Lord. But He hasn't stepped in and stopped us. He hasn't stepped in and said anything to us. And so we just keep going as if He doesn't know. And I will tell you that while I know the omniscience of God and the fact that He has all knowledge of all things, I also know God is long-suffering. Very long-suffering. And I know that the absence of His judgment or His scourging or His judgment on us, I'll just use that, chastisement, that's what I was looking for. The absence of His chastisement does not equate to the absence of His knowledge. He still knows. And He is very long-suffering. And if we would live our lives to know God rather than to know about God, it will change our life. Because God knows. God knows. Your wife may never find out. Your parents may never know. Your husband may never know. But God knows. What would He say to you today if you met Him face to face? We need to know Him. Seek Him, share Him, serve Him.
Thank you for listening to this sermon on At the Crossroads. We hope it was a blessing and encouragement. Please contact us with any questions or comments. Send email to pastor@crossroadsbaptistmobile.com or call us at 251-639-9500.